All right, as I mentioned a moment ago, we are going to finish up the second chapter of Timothy this morning. And Paul's continuing, basically the entire second letter to Timothy has one theme, and that is doctrinal error, false teachers, and the proper response that a Christian should have toward that. And sometimes it's not easy when in the heat of the battle, what can sometimes happen? When you're debating somebody, can you get a little too heated and do things you shouldn't do? Yeah. So that's where Paul's going to take us this morning as we continue our study beginning in verse 23. So this all started back in verse 14 after he tells them to remind the people not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So there are many people who are going to be meeting today in many different contexts and church buildings and denominations, and many of them are going to do this. They're going to be dealing with words to no profit. He goes on to say in a little bit later, there are profane and vain babblings that lead to the subverting. So we've got the ruin of the hearers and then the more ungodliness in verse 16, the profane and idle babblings, and they eat like cancer and overthrow the faith. So these are things we all have to be concerned with. They're not something that happens to other people. They're not something that only people in false religions have to deal with. Are they in the church? Yeah, they're in the church. And we have to be aware of that. There are many churches of Christ today. The name is on the door, but when you walk in and you listen to what they're preaching, you just shake your head and you think, what happened? Well, what happened was these things gradually took hold, and now the things that they're teaching are no longer appropriate. But when we enter into those kind of situations, we need to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, ever since I was a young man, I remember teachers getting up and saying, there's no such thing as a what kind of a question?
Dumb question.
A dumb question. Any sincere question, any question that somebody really wants the answer to, can that be wrong? Regardless of how outlandish it is, if they really want to know, is that what Paul's talking about here? I don't think so. I think that, and we're going to see this a little bit later as the class proceeds, but when the children of Israel made questions to Moses like, why did you lead us out in the wilderness to kill us? How do you deal with a question like that? That's the kind of question Paul's talking about here. Questions that are asked for the specific purpose of getting an answer that they want to hear. And Mike?
A loaded question.
Okay, a loaded question. A question to stir up problems in a congregation, not to lead to that which is helpful. And, you know, Paul's already talked about this. He talked about the profane and old wives' fables back in 1 Timothy. And in Titus, he said, reject a divisive man after a first and second admonition. So, this is an issue, I guess, that a lot of people have to deal with. Is it okay in the church to be harsh and strong sometimes? Tell people no?
Yes.
I'm not going to answer that question? Or we're not going to go there? Too often, people think that Christians should be kind and gentle and loving and just allow things to go. But in this particular case, Paul says, you reject those things. You avoid those things. Because they're just going to generate strife. They're going to create situations. If somebody were to ask right now, why did Jesus turn water into alcoholic wine? What would our answer be?
Yeah,
we're not going to even go there. It wasn't alcoholic wine, and that's a loaded question. And the fact that the Old Testament condemned alcohol in wine would prove that Jesus didn't put it in there, but that's one of the questions. Or what's wrong with instrumental music? Why is it? Now, if you ask that sincerely, but if you say, for example, they used it in the Old Testament, and I don't see anything wrong with the New Testament, now where are we going? See, now we're heading in the wrong direction. Carl, you had your hand up.
Well, I was just going to say, we get questions, frivolous questions. So
sometimes, and we just have to have the Bible. The Bible doesn't answer that.
Right. Yeah. And sometimes people ask questions like, where did God come from?
Yeah. That's a legitimate question.
It's a legitimate question, yeah. But most people who ask it, it's not really a legitimate way of asking it. What's the answer to that, by the way? Where did God come from?
Always been.
He's always been. I mean, we can't understand that, but that's the context of eternity. George?
There's an really extreme idea in the world and even in the church today that says you shouldn't even ask anyone a question about their belief or even say that they might be wrong at all or anything. And that's not what's being talked about here.
Right. No, and that's what we'll get into that a little bit later. Are we supposed to contend earnestly for the faith?
Absolutely.
Are we supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel?
Yeah.
Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching? But as we noted in our class the other night, sometimes when the Jews came up with a specific answer, we're not going to do this because when we were offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, everything was great. And now that we've stopped, everything's fallen apart. And what does God answer? That's not what's happening at all here. And so people are going to look at things through their own eyes, and very often they're going to make statements that are just so far from the truth, and we have to try to bring them back. But some people don't want to hear. We're going to look at that in our sermon this morning. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it like this. People, you know, if you want to do something the scriptures condemn, you're looking for somebody. So we want to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. This is not talking about proper investigations of the truth. It's talking about people who are looking for ways to push people off to the side. All right. They generate strife. What is strife? Okay, it's an inner emotion of discomfort, of frustration. And when somebody starts teaching things that are not true, what starts to build up within us? I wouldn't call it strife, righteous indignation.
Yeah.
But when you exhibit righteous indignation towards somebody who's teaching error, then where do we go? Then the sparks fly, right? Richard, you have your
answer? Yeah, we used to say this one person trying to hide through the other one in some way or fashion. And that causes, when in an argument, trying to win an argument would cause strife also, I believe.
Oh yeah, no, yeah, that's right. If you don't care about the truth, you just want to win.
Yeah,
yeah, that would also be considered strife. I spent some time yesterday looking at different commentaries. Probably looked at about 10 or 15 of them, and nobody even touched what these questions or what these situations might be. So I started going through the scriptures, looking. I typed in the concordance why to look at all the questions or how, and finally started coming up with some answers. In Exodus 14, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is that a kind of a foolish and ignorant? I mean, would Moses need to go there? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should not become victims? Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to Egypt? Do you think it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember when they asked Jesus that question? Do they want to know the answer?
No. Trying to trip him up.
They were trying to entangle him in his talk. The woman died and she was the wife of all seven. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Well, quibbles. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, is that a legitimate question? Yeah, but was it legitimate for them? No, they were trying to get him to say something that that isn't true. And so these are things that we see in the scriptures. How about today? Anybody? What are some of these foolish and ignorant disputes that we see today? Robert?
Ones that I've personally had at work is like gambling, drinking, you know, and just, they know good and well it's wrong, and they just trying to come up with the, you know, the different reasons to justify it, and, you know, do you, you know, you have stocks and bonds, so you're gambling, you're a gambler, and, you know, just, and finally I just had to, what I did is I just printed out our article on our website, Is Gambling Wrong? And I just gave it to him.
Right.
And I, you know, in a nice and gentle way, I said, this is what I believe. And, you know, you can accuse me all you want, but this is what I believe.
Right.
Now, if somebody had a sincere question about, hey, Rob, I'm really struggling with gambling, and you know, that, but there was, it wasn't too long ago, I had about three people against me saying I was a gambler. And one of them was my boss, and I didn't appreciate it, but I just took it. And,
right.
You know, but the world, like you were talking about water to wine, I mean, I've never had a discussion with somebody about drinking where that did not come up. That's like the old argument. Well, Jesus took water to wine, you know.
Right.
And then that's all they'll say.
Yeah.
And that's like the end of the argument. I said, no, that's not. And like you brought out, you're going to accuse Jesus of making alcohol in one setting and then condemning it later. It just, it's inconsistent.
Right. Okay, we've touched a hot button here. I got three other hands, so we'll go one at a time. First it was Charles, then Carl, and then Brian.
Yeah, one of the things that I used to hear a lot about, and still do to a certain point, is you mean to tell me that there's only one church, one true church? You get that right there. And then when you try to explain to people, sometimes, and I've had people do this to me, are you telling me that as good a person as my mother was, as my grandmother was, or whoever, do you mean to tell me that they are lost if they are not in that one church?
Right.
That's something like that.
Yeah, that's a really strife-generating question, isn't it?
You know, and you try to explain to people, I'm not judging whether this person is lost or saved or whatever. The only thing that I can do is just talk to you about the church that the Bible is talking about right here. You know, and then you get off into the names of the churches.
Right.
You know, and then you're trying to get them to understand something about, well, I would like to know, where did the Baptist church come from? You know, I mean, is it in the Bible here? You know, there are people that have told me that they thought John was a Baptist.
Makes sense, doesn't it?
I mean, that one right there just kind of got mixed in my mind. I said, no, he wasn't a Baptist. But they feel like that because he was John the Baptist, he was a Baptist.
Right.
Know? And then you try to explain that to people, but they don't see it that way. And I've lost, well, I don't know if they were my friends or not, but they didn't have too much to do with me. I've been called a devil. I've been called some other names, too. But
yeah, like you say, they gender strife. They really do. Right. Carl?
I have a running dialogue on the email with a person that just cannot understand the Godhead. We've exchanged emails all last week, and I just can't get him to see. And I'm still working on it. But to add to what Robert was saying, sometimes you have to use your judgment as to how these questions are presented and who presents them. For instance, in the last couple of generations, as we mentioned before in this class, these people don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know right from wrong.
Right.
And their parents didn't teach them, and probably their parents before them. So the education of the scriptures has really taken a plunge in the last 20 or 30 years. So people may be sincere in asking these what we call foolish questions.
Right.
But we have to be careful of how that we answer that.
Oh, yeah. No, and that's where Paul's going here. We have to be gentle and humble and loving and not, they can't afford to be riled up, which sometimes that's what they want to do. They want to make you mad so that you make a fool of yourself, and then what can they say? I knew this guy was a crackpot anyway. Look what he's doing now. We have to leave them with, they're arguing with the scriptures, not me.
Yeah.
Kind of like Moses said, you know, who are Aaron and me that you should argue against us? You're arguing against God. And let's leave us out of it. Brian?
Yeah, you know, it's been my experience over the years that a couple things. One is, as it says in Matthew 7, by their fruits you will know them. I've noticed that people that generate contentions and strife within the church, there tends to be a pattern. And by their fruits over time, you know that they're the kind of person that likes to quote-unquote stir the pot.
Right.
So, and I found like in men's meetings, for instance, somebody will bring up something. It could be the color of the carpet. It could be the order of worship. I mean, things that really we have a lot of latitude in, but they want to draw a hard and fast line.
Right.
And it's one thing to bring up something one time, but when you see a pattern of that person is always bringing this stuff up, it's erroneous, they know it generates strife, but yet they're still going to bring it up. That to me is what I've seen in the church.
Right.
And, you know, at some point you got to say, you know what, you have to understand, you're conscious of what you're doing here. You know it's going to generate strife. That's wrong to do that.
Yeah. No, and that's right. All right. Well, I think we've covered that one. And they're all good points. There are many foolish and ignorant disputes out there, and people who don't want to do what the truth actually requires them are always going to be looking for a loophole, always going to be looking for a way to get around it. Instead of, if God says something, I want to get as far away from it as I can, these people have the attitude of, I want to get as close as I can to it, and I'm going to continually come up with arguments to do that. Verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Now, this term servant is the Greek word for a slave. As a matter of fact, some of the translations actually translate this slave. Jesus talks about the fact that he has slaves that are to serve him, and those who want to be servants of the Lord, those who want to be owned and bought and slaves to the Lord, they don't want to quarrel. They don't want to create this strife. Catch up here. Well, there it is. Okay. This is the word for fighting. It's a word for warfare. It's also a derivative of the word sword. So the servant of the Lord should not be someone who is always ready for a battle. They shouldn't be someone who is always ready for a fight. It's one thing to contend earnestly for the faith. It's another thing to take it personal. And some Christians are so zealous for the Lord. It's kind of like when you're watching a football game. Do you sometimes see people watching a football game get really upset and angry over plays or over? And if there's two guys in a room, one's pulling for one team, one's pulling for the other team, can you see them kind of getting angry with each other in the course of the game? And this is a very worldly attitude, and it's a pleasurable attitude. I mean, that's why people like conflict. That's why people like watching football games. They like to have this generated within them. But there's a limit to where this really becomes a problem. And when, for example, Paul in Ephesians says we should speak the truth in love. But it's hard to do that sometimes. You get somebody, you know, you talk to a Mormon, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you talk to a Pentecostal, can you get frustrated?
Oh, yeah.
They're teaching things that are so far from the truth that it can make you angry. And it can create within you, again, this desire to show them they're wrong, but not to convert them. Why do we want to show them they're wrong? Yeah, to nail them, to win the debate, to conquer. And we claim it's all in the love of the truth. However, when we descend to that level, as I said earlier, we move away from the gospel and we turn it into personalities. This is why when you're watching a debate and the debater starts going after the character or the person who's doing the debating, you know, it's time to shut it down, don't you think? I mean, if you're debating a doctrine and you have to talk about the character of the person who's debating or make fun of him or ridicule him for what he's wearing or what he says or his mannerisms, what are we there for? See, that's generating strife. And there's a huge difference. I'm not saying we don't contend earnestly for the faith, but there has to be a line where we're not going to cross that. And if that means we're going to let this person go on their way because we couldn't convince them, we always like to shut it down with, you know, you're going to hell. And then, boy, we've done our job. And then 10 years later, I come along and say, I'm a preacher for the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, I don't want to talk to her. And they just go ballistic. Well, what happened? Well, this guy 20 years ago strove and created within that person a situation where you're never going to reach him now. So I know it's a fine line because we want to contend for the faith and we want to show them they're wrong, but we can't reach the point of a quarrel. It's not a battle. It's a battle between good and evil. It's not a battle between me and them. Let's see. Is that George or Ray? I can't tell. Oh, sorry.
We need to keep in mind something that Jesus portrayed in his life when we're talking to people. Jesus never forced anyone to believe what he told them. God never has forced anyone to believe his word and do his will. He expects us to do that because we want to. And so we need to keep that in mind as we talk to people so, as you say, that we don't become quarrelsome, which I think is a good word to translate strive also.
Yes. Yeah, it is. And, you know, the last thing you want is a Bible class where you're just going to have, and I've had them where, you know, you're going into the class, you know, boy, this is going to be a real battle today. And people, and a lot of times they don't play by the rules. And so you're teaching the class and they're slicing and dicing and you're just after them. And you just have to throttle it back because that's not the purpose. The purpose is not to turn this class into a wrangling quarrel. I saw another hand with Carl.
Yeah. In the Proverbs, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly.
Right.
And then a couple of verses later, it says, answer the fool. So you got to make a judgment.
Exactly. Yeah. And Jesus did that. I mean, when he accused the scribes and Pharisees of being hypocrites, was that a quarrel or was that the truth? See, and sometimes you just have to, and we don't hear the tone of voice. You know, some people think he's just a bunch of hypocrites, but I really don't think that's the case. I think he was probably very sorrowful as he's telling them these things because it's the truth. Rob?
What's good for me, I don't know for others, is we've all been on the back end of for instance, being wrong about something. So if you view the person you're talking to, maybe in a situation that you were in, or maybe somebody was pointing out error that you believed or thought, then sometimes it's easier to treat them like you want to be treated. That, you know, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody, hey, we have a disagreement here. You know, let's sit down with the Bible, as Charles is mentioning, and just see what the Bible says. Let it decide. And usually studies that I enter in that I know that are going to be volatile, I usually just say, let's just take ourselves out of it and let's just use the scriptures. And if
right.
it gets heated, then maybe we should just shut it down for that day.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Charles?
Yeah, also along the same line, you know, fair play is, you know, turnabout fair play. Sometimes what you can do is listen to a person what they're saying, everything that they're saying, you know, just let them go on and talk. And then after they get to talking, fair play would be, now I've listened to you, now would you listen to me? We're going to go over the same scripture that you just got through talking about, and we're going to look at this from another perspective right here, you know, just to see that there may be something here that maybe someone may be missing. you try to do that in a nice way to let them know that there is another perspective on some things about what you're saying. Because what they're doing is they're expressing what they have learned from somebody in their life, and they're going to carry that on right there, you know. And when you do that, you're trying to show them another way of looking at how this is right and how it was used. And sometimes I've gone back over, like, if you're going to use a verse or something like that, you go back up to verse one and then go down to it to kind of get the contents of what it's talking about. Because a lot of people, I've heard people just say they'll run two scriptures together. They'll run part of a verse and another part of a verse, and then they'll try to put that together, and that's how they look at something about what they're talking about, you know. And you just listen to what they're saying.
Right.
Because I learn from a lot of people just by listening at what they're saying. Once I understand where they're coming from, then if you let me have a chance at what I have to say. And sometimes you may get that courtesy, and sometimes you won't.
Right.
And if you don't get that courtesy, well, you know, you go on, because I found that they'll flip-flop on you, too, because they know what you're trying to do. They'll figure out what you're trying to do. So they'll flip-flop on you, and then they'll change something.
Right.
Okay, and sometimes you have to write it down. So, okay, but I thought you said a while ago this or that or something like that. Didn't you say that a while ago? You know, so this way you're trying to hem them in, you know. Maybe I shouldn't use that expression right there, but at least they are aware of what they are trying to do. And then sometimes, if they're honest with themselves, they'll come up and say, okay, well, you know, there may be something different about that.
Right. So, and, you know, if you look at this is actually a safety valve for all of us, because sometimes we're so intent on converting them and teaching them the truth that when we can't get them there, we start getting frustrated.
Yeah.
And we want to do this so badly, and sometimes it's not personal at all. We just want to save their soul. But God says, all right, there's a line here, and I don't want you to cross it. If you are trying to convert someone, and it reaches the point where there's quarreling and strife going on, just shut it down. You don't have any more responsibility here. You don't have to go there. I don't want you going to their level. I don't want you getting down into the dirt with them and using their kind of arguments. If it reaches a certain point, then what did Jesus say you do with your dust? Shake off the dust of your feet and move on. You don't have to. You don't have to lower yourself. And as I say, we don't go into the conversation with that in mind, but we just, again, we're so concerned about their soul that we get into this mode, just like the football player, so concerned about winning. Well, we're not football players. We're Christians, and we're not fighters. And if we have to leave someone in a situation or go down into the dirt with them to try to bring them out, and of course, what's that going to gain anyway? I mean, if you get into where you're fighting and you're... you're not going to gain anything anyway. Carl, you have your hand up?
Yeah. The scripture says the soft voice turns away wrath.
Right.
And that's been a problem I've had to fight for a long time, because, like you say, your enthusiasm builds and my voice goes up.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah, I got the same problem.
And then a lot of people think that's anger.
Right.
It's just enthusiasm is what it is.
Yeah. It's love and zeal. But
yeah.
It just gets misunderstood. All right, so the Lord's servant is not a fighter. He doesn't quarrel, verse 24 now. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, I guess we're continuing in 24. Gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, and in humility. So now we're back to vocabulary again. We're back to vocabulary and synonyms in a sense, because if you look at those, gentle and patient and humble, are those pretty close to each other? So we start, again, having to get in a little bit to the terms. And the word gentle is used of a nurse with difficult children. Now, how does a mother, well, how can a mother deal with her unruly children? Can she yell and scream? Or should she be gentle and kind and reasoning? So that's it's somebody who's gentle, somebody who's mild, somebody who is kind, soothing. It's like when you have eaten too many jalapenos, and you go to the cabinet, what do you want?
Water.
Not something to soothe that down, you know, something that'll calm that down a little bit. You don't go drink Tabasco sauce, right? So something that's gentle. As much as in you lies, be peace. Be at peace with all men. So it's a gentleness, a compassion, a mildness, a soothing. And again, it's kind of tough for people to do this, because when you're contending earnestly for the faith, you want to be mild and gentle and kind. But Jesus, for the most part, that's what he did. Did I see another hand? Okay. All right. Able to teach is just the same term as we went through the eldership, apt to teach. It just means capable of teaching. So let's quickly then move to the word patient here, which is a different word. You know, normally when we see the word patient, we either think of endurance or we think of long-suffering. But this word is made up of two different words. One is evil, and the other is forbearing and tolerating and putting up with. So is it easy to put up with evil? Is it easy to be patient and kind and compassionate in the presence of evil? And yet, you know, you look at God with Jonah. Was that a soothing situation? Jonah's saying, I'm angry to the point of death. And does God say, okay, well then die? No, God keeps soothing and working with him and trying to help him. Han?
My version says patiently enduring evil.
Yeah, enduring evil would be a good way of looking at it. Putting up with it, tolerating it, turning the other cheek, going the second mile. We don't normally think of that in a Bible class or in studying with people, but that's how we are supposed to approach this. We are just facilitators. The problem is between them and God, right? Not between them and us. The problem is between them and God's Word. And all we can do is show them where they have made the blunder. If they don't want to accept it, then we just have to leave it at that. And that's what God is saying here. I don't expect you to go to that level like you would under normal circumstances. So you need to be humble, you need to be patient, you need to be compassionate and gentle and not fighting. So this is how we need to learn to approach these conflicts with people. And Carl's right. I mean, when two type A personalities go at it in the scriptures, what can happen?
Yeah.
See, the voices start to get a little louder, and it's not anger at first, but after a while, when I'm yelling at you, you start yelling back, and then what happens? We misunderstand. We think it's a personal battle, and then things get out of hand, and that's when, you know, the next Sunday morning you're getting up saying, boy, brethren, I was out of line on Wednesday night. And I've had to do that a few times. You just get in the heat of a battle, and sometimes, like James said, we all stumble in word. If we don't stumble in word, we're perfect. So it's tough. Charles?
Yeah, I think along the same lines there, it could be said you can win the battle but lose the soul.
Sure.
Because a lot of times whenever you do that, yeah, you may win, but that soul right there will
exactly
forever probably may be lost.
Right.
I mean, I don't know, but because they're looking at you and so people, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person again. So.
And that's what we don't want. We do not want to put ourselves, we always want the door to be open so that we can go back again. That means holding back and not using our atom bomb arguments that are always there at the bottom. Leave them alone. All right, so verse 25, humility. This again is a word for mildness and somebody who is not self-assertive, somebody who is not, they don't have, how do you put it? They don't have a reason to win or lose. They're only doing God's will, trying to bring someone back to God. And they don't have anything, again, to gain or to lose. Because that's where we start getting angry. I'm not smart enough, or you're just, when it descends to that level, we just need to pull out. So there needs to be humility, there needs to be gentleness, there needs to be patience. Things in short supply in the middle of a conflict. You know, when you're going head to head over eternal life and eternal internal damnation and truth, this can get pretty tough. We'll talk about with Moses. You know, when Moses was just worn down with their strife, and they were complaining about water, and God said, "Speak to the rock." And what happened to Moses? He just lost it. He strikes the rock and he says, "Shall we bring you rebels water?" And what did that cost him?
Didn't
get to go into the promised land. Carl and then Brian.
My version says correcting his opponents with gentleness.
Right.
But we also remember Christ went in the temple. He tore up the money changers. He got a little heated up there too.
That's true. But he was the Son of God. He knew where to hold back. You and I, once we start tearing in like that, it's pretty tough to hold back. So, and you learn yourself over the years. I mean, I just know that if I get to a certain point, things are going to go, so I hold myself back. And I don't think I could do what the Lord did without going too far. So, but yeah, it can be done, and there may be somebody here who can do it and look back on it and say, I did it exactly right. But the wrath of man does not work.
Righteousness of God.
And so when we start, when you start feeling that righteous indignation, sometimes it's better just to step back. Let's talk some more about this tomorrow. Because I can see that the direction we're heading in right now isn't gonna be successful. Oh, Brian, I'm sorry.
No, no problem.
Almost forgot.
So somebody had mentioned, you know, kind of also understanding where that person's coming from. And I think that's a key element when you're talking to somebody of another religion. Having empathy and understanding. A lot of times, A, people don't want to be told they're wrong. B, they could have family members in there. It may have been their religion for years. There's a lot going on in their mind, and so they can get very defensive if you're questioning what they believe. And so that's where gentleness is even more important,
right?
Because it almost gives them a reason if you're contentious with them to say, ah, you don't know what you're talking about, and that's the end of it.
But yeah.
Having empathy and where they're coming from.
And that's a critical thing. We want them to leave with the Word of God, not with our personality or something about us. And so we have to be careful to make sure that it's always God's Word and not ourselves that are involved. Okay, so we're trying to correct those who are in opposition. So there are some people who simply need to be corrected. The word correct here is the normal word for chastening or disciplining that you do with children. So it means you're trying to correct them. And the word opposition has the idea of somebody who is not really opposing God, not really opposing the gospel, but they're opposing themselves. They're in opposition. They're how do we say it? You're your own worst enemy. Sometimes because of prejudice, sometimes because of ignorance, people are their own worst enemies. And we want to gently try to correct those who are in opposition to themselves. They're really struggling with the information they have is not clicking, and they're coming up with things that are just so unfortunate. It's just so sad to see people, these denominations, who are just tied up in knots, and they're instead of getting irritated or angry with them, we need to try to help them see the truth. Carl?
We're told that there will be those who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction.
Right. And a lot of times, as I say, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, the Mormon elders come to the door, they're so sure of themselves. You know, I guess these denominations don't send them out until they are. But you know, and you have to feel sorry for them, and you have to realize these people are just tied up in knots, and I need to try to unravel this if I can. And again, it's not personal; it's their interpretation of Scripture, our interpretation of Scripture. We want to, in humility, correct those who are in opposition, hopeful that God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now, why? Why does he say, if God perhaps? Doesn't God want all men to be saved? Doesn't God give all people time to repent, not wishing for any to perish, but all should come to repentance? Why do we have perhaps in here? If perhaps God will grant them. What's in opposition? It's kind of like draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, why isn't God drawing near to me? Well, I'm the one in the way. And so here we got the same thing. They need to repent. God wants them to repent. Where's the problem? Their opposition. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to keep ourselves out of the equation totally so that God can work through the scriptures, because isn't that the only way really we're going to get repentance, is for someone to change their mind about the scriptures? And it doesn't matter whether they believe us or don't believe us. What matters is that they understand the scriptures and they do it. Did I see you? Rob?
It's conditional. And this flies in the face of what most people think about repentance, that we're to forgive and God is to forgive unconditional, even if they don't repent. No. Not what this is saying. So this is a very good verse to underline sometimes when you're...
Oh, yeah. No, that's right. We want... And as a preacher, that's what I'm doing in my whole preparation time, is just trying to find ways to get around people's defenses and help them to see what they have in their mind. And Christians, we need it just as much as the world does, because we all have these little pockets of hard-hearted prejudice in our mind. We have these little pockets where we just can't quite see. And so you try this way, and you try this way, and you kind of work it around, hoping to get people to see, because we've all done that in our own hearts, right? I mean, I spend a lot of time going through the scriptures trying to make sure that there's not something there that I need to repent. And so we're humble, we're correcting, because we want to bring about this repentance so they can know the truth, and so we can know the truth. We're not immune. We were raised by parents who didn't know everything, and we were around people who didn't know everything, and there's areas where maybe we don't see things clearly. And so, then verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, and this is a sad reality of what we're dealing with. These people are in prison. And like Paul, was Paul ever in prison? Was Paul one of these guys who needed this humility to be changing? And you remember what Jesus said to him when he appeared to him? It's been hard for you to kick against the prick or the goad, because God's people were not taking the bait. They were kind. They were loving. Like Stephen, they're stoning him. What's he saying? Lay not this sin to their charge. I mean, how do you go home feeling good about that? You know, that guy was such a rat. Well, why was he praying for you when you were killing him, if he was such the rat? So Paul knows exactly what he's saying here, because this is kind of what happened to him. So we want to try to bring them back to their senses, because unfortunately, you know, we talked about this with Balaam last week. What did that donkey do? Stop the madness of the prophet. He'd lost his mind. He needed to be brought back to his senses. And so there's a lot of people like that. And escape this snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. All right, we'll go ahead and pick up. I'd like to spend more time on verse 26, but I know what will happen if we try to do that next week. We'll end up spending 15 or 20 minutes on it. So we'll just go ahead and start with chapter 3, verse 1, next week. Any other thoughts or comments before we close the class? All right, good class. Appreciate it. Thank you.